Sometimes when we talk about God, and you know, then we come with our perception, or we come from a specific angle. But you know, the most amazing thing is God is so much bigger. I just thought about it this week. Scripture says that he holds the universe in the palm of his hands. Now that's quite amazing, you know, if you can hold the whole universe. We can't even see till the end of the universe, and he holds it in the palm of his hand. So your mind begins to like trip switch, that electric switch, you know, in your house that trips everything. That's what happens with my mind when I start to figure out how big God is. Because he's like awesome. He's just like amazing. Would you agree? Yes. Amen. That's the truth. So I'm gonna talk about something that is sort of, I believe, is a bit lost to the church, or just the understanding for, especially in the charismatic church, because we talk a lot about the love of God, and God is love. God loves us, and he loves us, and there's nothing we can do about it except just receive his love. But God is also holy, and I'm going to just speak a little bit about God's holiness, because God's holiness, if we understand that, and if we understand that God, when he reveals his holiness, there's a freedom to come to him. It's not this like, oh, you know, God is like, you know, if when I come into his presence, I'm going to contaminate God. It's very simply, God is holy. It's like this couch. If you look at this couch is not a bed. Have you recognized that? You know, if you're trying to make this little couch, and these days, you get these fancy couches, and they just like, you try to sleep on them, but it just doesn't work. How many of you have got couches like that in your house? You just realize, my chuna, this thing just looks nice, but it's not. It's got no purpose, you know. And you get all these fancy couches. This is quite a fancy couch, but it's not a bed. If I'm going to try to make this couch into a bed, you know, I'm going to try to sleep for like, especially with this little arm thing here, I'm going to try to sleep, but after every 10 minutes, I'm going to roll around because it's not comfortable. It's a couch where you look like dignified, and you sit up there and you just like greet everybody and you drink some tea, but it's not a bed. Have you realized that? Okay, yes, it's as simple as that. So when we come to God, Scripture says that God is holy. And I want to read us a scripture found in, if I can just open my notes, that first scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, we cannot see God, we cannot know him, if there is not holiness in our lives, if there is not a concept of understanding that God is holy. So coming back to the couch, if God is holy, then God cannot be somebody different than who he is. If he says, I'm holy, or I am love, I'm not doing stuff to try to make myself holy. I am holy. I am love. It's like when Jesus says, I am a savior, I am a deliverer, I am a healer. Wherever Jesus comes, and where the true Jesus manifests himself, then the most amazing thing is people will get healed. Because he is a healer. He doesn't just do healing as a job on the side. So when Jesus is here, and he is here today, if you're sick in your body, you can expect the healing right now where you stand without even somebody praying for you, because Jesus is here. He heals wherever he is, and he delivers wherever he is. That's why just when we read his word and we come into his word, there's a freedom. So when we look at this concept of holiness, there's a couple of words that the big theologians speak of. They say it means to be separate. It means to, the big word is transcendent, exceeding the usual limits, different in a special way, consecrated by God, set apart unto purity. So God is holy, God is big, God is huge, okay? I want to tell you a story. That I read about a guy called Dez. Now I forgot his surname. I'll get his surname a little bit later. But Dez is a guy from New Zealand, and he was 9 years old, and then his parents kicked him out. His dad specifically was an alcoholic, and he kicked him out of the house. His mother was a believer. And then he went to live on the dumps in New Zealand, and there he grew up on the dumps between the prostitutes and the drug addicts and all these people. He was 9 years old. At the age of 11, he had a church of 1,500 people of prostitutes and drug addicts. And he says one day, the first convert, because he started to realize, whoa, you know, there's people that must come to God. He prayed for a Bible, and he got a Bible supernaturally. Somebody, you know, in one of these big trucks that dumped it. And I don't know if you've ever been to Stellenbosch's dump site, but there's a whole community living there. Do yourself a favor on a Saturday morning, drive there and go and see how these people scrape for the food that you and I throw in our black bins. It's heart-wrenching. It is like really intense, you know, because these people fight over this stuff and it is just, oh, you know, it's not good. But so he lived there. And so the first thing that happened to him is very simply is he got a Bible and then he didn't know how to read it. He started to read it a little bit. And then this came this gangster and the gangster held a gun against his head because he preached at the gangster. He said, you're going to go to hell. You know, that's all he knew is you're going to go to hell if you don't know Jesus. You know, so he said that to the gangster and the gangster obviously didn't like that. So he said, you know, okay, if you think about your Jesus, then you go to your Jesus right now. So he had the gun and he held the gun against the boy's head. And he pulled the trigger, and the trigger didn't go, and the gun didn't go off. And he pulled the trigger again, and the gun didn't go off again. And he did it three times, and the gun didn't go off. And then he opened up the cartridge thing, and he looked inside, and there were six bullets. And he put it back again, and he held the gun again, and he pulled the trigger again, and he didn't go off. And then the boy thought, Dez thought, well, this is the opportunity. And had his Bible with him. He said, that's the weapon that he read in the Bible. And he hit the gangster over the head with the Bible. And the gangster felt goof. He felt the gun. Then he decided this is his time to run. So the Hasaput, there he goes. Rabbit Road. What's that? Yeah, Rabbit Road. There he goes. And he runs, you know, and he's about 80 meters from the guy. And then the Holy Spirit says to him, no, I want you to go and preach. I want you to go and tell that guy that I love him. And he says, no, God, I can't do that. You know, this guy wants to kill me. The Lord says, no, go and tell him. So he stops. He turns around, goes back to this gangster. And the guy's lying on the floor, weeping, just crying and repenting of his sins. And he says, sorry that I hit you with the Bible over the head. He says, no, you don't know what happened. The moment when you hit me with that Bible, electricity went through my whole body and my whole life flashed in front of me. And I knew that I've got to do with this real God that you're talking about. And he's a holy God and I need to repent of my sins. And the guy was weeping and he made a commitment to Christ. And he said for the first 2 years, he didn't understand everybody that had a need that came to him, this little boy now, that came to him, he took his Bible, and when somebody had it, he hit the guy over the head, you know, the girl over the head, because that was the only thing he knew. That was the method that worked, you know. And then God would deliver people, God would set people free. And then later on, he realized, no, don't hit people with the Bible over the head, you know. But it worked for him for those first 2 or 3 years because of a life of consecration. And so Scripture says, when we talk about holiness and being consecrated to God, it means a life of surrender, a life of being separate, a life of being different, because the question is very simply, do people know that you're a different person than the world? And how do they know that? Why would people come to you and why would people ask you certain questions? And that's why in Leviticus, God already said in the Old Testament, he said, be holy as I am holy. You see, this couch cannot change itself because it's a couch. Doesn't matter what we try. I can jump up and down. I can say, couch, become a bed, become a bed. You know, I can, you know, but as long as this couch is a couch, it's a couch. It cannot change. Unless I just break the thing in pieces, you know, and I make another image of it, which is called an idol then. But very simply, as this couch is a couch, so God cannot change. He is holy. He is bigger than us. Would you agree with me this morning? I'm going to say that 30 times because I want to just throw this one concept in. God cannot change who he is. And so in our idea, in our Western mind, we think that sort of God is in a way going to lower his standards to accommodate us. So we many times do stuff and we just say, oh, you know, look at Pity next door to me because he gets away with all that stuff, you know. But I, yeah. So God has got a certain standard. And you know what that standard is? A standard of perfection. That standard is like way up there. That standard is something you and I cannot achieve in the natural. There is no way because God is holy. I always thought that, you know, when especially when I just got saved and spiritual, I thought, you know, that God had like this panic button in heaven, like this red panic button. And whenever I sinned, that God presses that panic button and then all the cherubim and the seraphim come to cover his face and they say, oh, yes, I sinned again. Oh, he's so terrible. Oh, you know, and then I would like feel bad for 3 or 4 days before I get back to God or just worship him again because, you know, I just think, oh, you know, God is going to hit me over the head because he's this old man with a stick. But that is really not what holiness is. Holiness just means you live in a different way, in a different realm. You're different. You're separate. And so God says, as I'm holy, I want you to be holy in this world. And I'm not going to lower my standards. And that means one great thing. That in your relationship with God, do you know what? There's always going to be change. And the good news is it's not God that's going to change. point to somebody next to you and say, it's you. It's you. It's you. And so God will many times take us to places that challenge us out of our comfort zone. Here in Isaiah 6 verse 3, Isaiah was somebody like that. He cried, he saw a vision of God. You must go and read the whole chapter. But amazing thing, Isaiah saw the Lord, you know. He saw who God was and he was quite challenged. And then one of the parts is what the angels say, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, God's glory is an outward manifestation of his holiness, of who he is. When he saw God, he said, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then sometimes we think, oh, you know, when you look at the earth and we look at the natural circumstances around us, it doesn't look like God's glory is all over the earth. But it is. It just depends on how you look, what you see. And so without holiness, we will not be able to see God. I'm going to tell you another story. Are you with me this morning? Laka. We were in the DRC up there on the mountain. I told this story in the offering a couple of weeks ago. But we got to this hospital. And this hospital up there on the mountains next to Kinshasa was built by a priest, a Roman priest. And 30 years ago, God gave him a vision that he must become a doctor, a medical doctor. And then he said to God, Lord, okay, I will do that. I will do whatever you call me to do because I'm going to live a consecrated life to you. And then the Lord said, well, okay, I want you to give all your finances away. Whatever I give you, give it away. And he said, okay, sharp Lord, that's the one deal I have with you. Whatever you give, I'm going to live a simple life. And then just out of the blue, he inherited a couple of million pounds. And then he built a hospital outside of Kinshasa, up there in an orphanage. And there were about, when we were there, probably about 400 orphans. And they've treated, in the last 30 years, they've treated 500,000 people whose lives they saved with no government intervention or help or anything like that. And this man and an older lady, the two of them ran that hospital. They did everything. And it is one of the most humbling experiences for me as we walked through this orphanage. And this man is not saying anything great or anything. He just said, no, God gave him a vision 30 years ago. And everything you see here, the people next to him told us, everything you see here was built by from his own finances. It wasn't somebody else that gave it. He put his money where his mouth was. And so he walked through this little orphanage, and I was like, the more this guy started to talk, I realized, whoa, this guy has got such a character of Christ. He's got such a, there's such a holiness in this person's life, and he doesn't jump up and down and be all the wild, all that stuff, but there's something in his life that is so attractive because of that place of consecration, of doing God's will in his life. And so here we go through this little orphanage, and we walk through, and then the kids, oh, the hundreds of the kids, they're all there. They run and they grab your legs and they hang onto you and they just, you literally cannot, you know, we stayed there and we stood there. Some of the kids' arms were off and stuff and we would just hang there. In the end, the whole team, all of us and the pastor, we were just weeping. We just stood there because the kids were so love deprived. I've never been in a place where you sort of, you just realize every hug you give, every kid, in the end you've got four kids on you, all over you, with all the snow running down you, but you're just like, oh, you know, you're just like, you just want to hug them, you just want to, and so here we walked through, and then we got to the disabled kids part, and that was like, that wasn't, you know, that was not nice, you know, but so we were all like weeping, and everybody was standing there, we were bomb-shocked, shell-shocked. And so a couple of us just went out, and at a stage, I was just so overwhelmed, I just walked out the building, and I was standing there. And then one of the moments that changed my life, a little kid came running up to me, and he came standing there, and then he took my arm, and he looked at my watch, and he started to do this. Started to just click on my watch, and then he started to speak in French. And I was thinking, wow, I wonder what this guy is saying. And then the next moment, something happened to me that was just like, out of the blue, I started to get words in my head in French. And as I got the words in my head, the kids spoke the words that I got in my head. And then I started to speak the words, and then he started to speak back. Then we had a conversation in French. I didn't know what he was saying, you know. But I remembered a couple of words, and so he kept hanging onto my arm, and he just said like, whoa, you know. And so I was hanging there, and I was standing there, and we were like having, I'm speaking in this, in the gift of tongues. It's, you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where you can speak in somebody else's language, and you don't know anything about what you're saying. So I'm a bit overwhelmed, and I'm crying, and the tears are dropping on this kid, and he's just going on my watch, and he's going like this. And so I call the pastor, I say, what is he speaking? And then he said to me, this kid, and it was a disabled kid, and I'll never forget that moment. He looked up at me, his one eye was skew, and then the pastor said, he said that it is time for Jesus to come back. Are you ready for his coming? And that's what he said over and over again. He said, it is time for Jesus to come back. And I'll never forget it. His eyes, he was fixed on me and he was looking me in the eyes. And as I looked at him, that one skew eye got healed just like that. It went straight. And he looked at me, and it was one of those looks. I've had two dreams where I just see his face, that little kid's face. And I realized, whoa, are we ready for the coming of Jesus? Are we living in this earth with an expectation to see our God? And there God used the little five-year-old boy to speak to me and make this like, whoa, what is happening, God? But Jesus is coming soon. You see, R.C. Sproul says that in God there is no distortions, ugliness, or disorder. The work of his hands are cosmos, not chaos. God is perfect. Not only is he perfect, but he is eternally and immutable, so unchangeable. That's what immutable means. God cannot change. And the most amazing thing is this holy God wants to speak to each one of you and of me today. And there's in Mark chapter 10. I'm not going to read the story. You all know the story. A story of a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I'm doing all these things right. I'm doing all this stuff and I've got all these high standards in my life. And Lord, I'm getting there. Yeah? What else can I do? He says to Jesus, you're a good teacher. And then Jesus says to him, no, no, no. There's no one good. There's no one good except God. There's no one that can reach the standards of God. He says, and don't be deceived. And then the disciples marvel and they say, whoa, you know, because Jesus then says, especially in this area, and I want to say it very straight to us today, don't be deceived. Because Jesus says twice, says about this rich young ruler, he says, it is very hard for a man who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with riches. He says, just if you trust in riches, that is at the core. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And today you can know whether you have the holiness of God in your life is very simply as to what happens in your pocket. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Are you a giver or are you a taker? So Jesus relates this goodness with obedience and with, very simply, finances. And so it comes to the last place, and then the disciples say, whoa, Lord, there's not a chance. There's no, nobody can make it. How can we make it? How can we reach that standard? Because, Lord, obviously, not one of us are qualified here. And then I love this last part. There he says, trust and riches, for verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I want us to read this scripture together, but read it out of your heart. It says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So this is the standard. And you know, when you go to the movies, when you go to all that stuff, you know, and you look at the movies today, there's no other name that's blasphemed except one name. The name of Jesus. You never hear, oh Buddha, oh Allah, you know. You don't hear that, yeah? But Satan and this world hates Jesus. We had a meeting with a guy this week that came against the church, Shofar specifically, and he repented. He came back after 4 years and he repented. And one of the things that struck me what he said is he said this. He said, I don't know why I hate Shofar and Pastor Fred so much. Why I hate it. I've never even met you, he said, because Fred was also in the meeting. Pastor Fred was in the meeting and we were sitting there. He says, I don't know why I hate you with such a passion. I've never even met you, he says. I've got no reason why I hate you like that. For 2.5 years, I've been hating you. Very simple, because of one thing. Not because of Fred or the church, because of who we represent, Jesus Christ. Because Satan hates people that understand who that Jesus is. And that's why in the world he tries to break down the name of Jesus all the time, so that Jesus becomes a common name, that we lose the holiness and the fear of God concerning his name. And that's why it's so important that we worship and that we speak and we say to God, God, we are going to stand up. We are going to live consecrated lives. Because this rich young man was very sad. Okay. Deep down in our hearts, we think we deserve God's mercy. But I want to say God owes us nothing. And then I want to say something very, very straight. And I'm starting with the hard side, and then we're going to go over to realize what is the answer here. Okay, are you ready with me? For me? God owes us nothing, and our comfort is not God's first concern. Your comfort, my comfort, is not God's first concern. Stop praying for your comfort to have a nice life. Because if you follow Christ, he never promised you comfort. He promised you peace. He promised you rest. And we only find that in him. Hello. Never comfort. And yet for the church, many times, and I must be honest with you, it is lacquer to be comfortable. It's lacquer not to be in your comfort zone. When we stood there in that hospital out there and I was crying and weeping, the first thing you want to hide, you know, you want to just say, I'm a man. Man, don't cry like this. But at a stage, I promise you, I just broke down. I started to weep like a little baby because I saw all these kids and I felt helpless. And then the Holy Spirit said, that's all where I want you to be. Don't try and do anything. I just want your heart. I just want your heart. But you see, God's commitment is firstly to who he is and to his purpose. It's not to our comfort. And when we understand that, you're going to live a life that is so free. Because you're not bound by comfort, or you're not bound by your circumstances. And I think Pastor Lucille said it a couple of weeks ago, you know, even God, if you don't deliver us from this place, we will still worship you. Because it's not about comfort. It's about knowing him. It's about standing face to face with him. So we need to live a consecrated life. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, when you come to each other, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, there will be a melody in your heart to the Lord. And always through all things, give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of when the church comes together. He says, even in Ephesians 5, he says, even when these terrible times and stuff out there happens, you know, the most amazing thing is the Holy Spirit wants to be your comforter. He wants to be the one that comforts you. He wants to be the one that gives you that peace, despite what happens outside, because you cannot be determined and your way cannot be made up by the things that happen outside. It's about what happens inside. And it was so funny, actually, yesterday, because we had a SOS training, the School of the Supernatural. And at the end, there was this holy moment, and we started to sing a song. One of the girls brought a song, and then the other guy brought a song. And you know what the song was? Gooi Millies for Jesus. After the first three lines, I was thinking, nee, my Gona, you know, this can't be. And then the other guy brought a song, because I was thinking, okay, at least, you know, let's get out of the flesh here, you know. Because in our minds, we always have this funny concept of holiness, you know. And some of the people, they were singing, and they were like doing this, you know, Gooi Millies for Jesus, you know. And I was thinking, oh, I wonder what people would think if they see this group of bunch of balloonic people. And then the other song came, you know, Go Bananas for Jesus, you know. It's like, and then people went wild, and in the end we had like this massive party and singing, and it was just like completely out of, you know, because when we think of God, we always think of God like serious, you know. It's like intense, you know. It's like, don't touch me, you know. But the most amazing thing is around God, there's such fun. Around God, there's such a place, even though we live consecrated lives, because something happens inside, in our hearts. There's a freedom because we know him. There's a freedom because nothing this world gives around us can place limits on us. So when we live that consecrated life, it means it's just a separation unto him. A place where he's number one. A place where he's everything in your life and he's everything in my life. Where we say, God, you are the only one that can give me what I really need. No other person can give it. No, not my marriage relationship, not my relationship with my children, not the people around me, not the stuff that I buy or the stuff that I wear. Nothing, Lord, can fulfill that big need that I have, because you made me with a need for you, an inbuilt God consciousness. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to tell you, you want to know him, because he's made you to know him. Stop trying to fill your life with all these other stuff. Stop and look to him and say, okay, Lord, I've got a need for you. Hello. Number one, we are holy, and therefore the outward sign of that holiness becomes an obedience. We start to do what he tells us to do, because he's awesome, he's big, he's amazing. And then things begin to happen. God begins to speak to you. God begins to release himself over you, and his glory begins to show through your life, and you begin to get to the places where you feel completely out of your comfort zone. And you know, when you're out of your comfort zone, then God speaks to you. How many of you are right now a bit out of your comfort zone where you are? Put up your hand quickly. Quite a number of people. It's a good place to be, because there you can hear God's voice very clearly. Where you're challenged and you realize, I'm not in control, because comfort is about control. The second thing that I quickly want to talk about when holiness, God is interested in your character. Did you know that? And that's why Galatians 5 says it, that the Holy Spirit gives us certain fruits, and that fruit is grown in our lives. It's not a gift that God gives us. The Holy Spirit's gifts is given, but fruit is grown. And so when you come to God, yes, we have this experience with God, but that God is interested in your character. And that means that your and my purpose is very simply one thing, is to become like Jesus, is to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, such things, Scripture says, there is no law. Your purpose in this life is to represent Christ, to become Christ-like. Then there's somebody next to you and say, you must become Christ-like. That's your purpose in this life. Okay, are you with me? The last scripture, we've got two scriptures to go. The second last one in Psalm 25 verse 14 is, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We want to see God. We want to know this holy, amazing God. Then we need to understand, and that's why with revival or anything that God does, is people, there's a group of people that understand the fear of God. They understand his holiness. They understand that, yes, God is this amazing, loving God, but the secret of God, there's certain stuff that God does not reveal. He says it's a secret. And if you want to know the things in God's heart, if you want to know the things, because it's mystery, Scripture talks about it, then very simply, the only access that you have to that covenant, to that place of knowing the secrets of God's heart, is simply through the fear of God. Simply through understanding that I don't mess with God. And if we don't have the fear of God, you know what we're going to have? We're going to have the fear of man. But you cannot have both at the same time in your life. You're either going to look to what people say and the opinion of the people out there and how they hate you or they say bad stuff about you. Or you're going to have the fear of God. And that fear of God simply means like, whoa, God is big and he's great. He's got a plan, and I've got the privilege to partake of that plan. And I'm going to be obedient to what he tells me to do, because I want to please him with everything in my heart, with everything in my life. I'm going to read you one more scripture, and then we're going to pray. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. Bathsheba, what he did is he killed her husband. Then he slept with her. So he was a murderer, he was an adulterer. He was supposed to be in the lines fighting out there, and he messed up everything. But I love the thing which God says about David. David understood something about God and about his holiness. And David prays this prayer in Psalm 51, and we're not going to read everything, but there are two scriptures I want to focus on in Psalm 51, where he comes back to God and he understands something of God's heart. He says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit or a steadfast spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." He says, God, it's a heart issue, yeah? I've damaged my own spirit. But what I want, Lord, is that please don't take away your Holy Spirit, because I realize that relationship with the Holy Spirit is the key. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's really about this relationship that I have with your Spirit. And then he goes on, he says, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. He says, God, because obviously I've been disobedient. I've done all these wrong stuff. But Lord, I pray. I'm going to pray a very honest prayer. But there's certain stuff that I found as David, who had the greatest kingdom next to the kingdom of Jesus ever in the earth. He says, Lord, I understand that I've messed up here. But God, I pray that you'll restore to me, because there's some stuff that is very precious to me. And it starts there with this clean heart before you. It goes on with a relationship with the Holy Spirit and a joy of my salvation. And Lord, I've learned that obedience is so important if I want to do your will, God. It's about obedience. And then he goes on and he says, because Lord, I've discovered one thing of how you think and how you do stuff in your holiness. He says, you do not desire, verse 16, a sacrifice, or I would offer one. He says, there's nothing I can give now. There's nothing I can put on the table, because my first reaction as a human would always be to try to reach perfection. Always try to do something. Always work through rules and regulations. But he says, you don't want the burnt offering. You don't want my sacrifices. You don't want my great things that I put on the table. You don't want my money, God. He says, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. He says, God, I've realized if I come to you in brokenness, and that brokenness is simply an honesty of knowing where I am, a repentant heart, God, a heart that is easy to repent, it's easy for me to come to you and say, I'm sorry. Or, Lord, I cannot make it. Lord, make me willing to obey you. Make me willing to do it, Lord, because I can't in my own strength. But, Lord, I realize that you will not reject me when I've got a broken spirit, when I come to you in a humility and in an openness. And this is what I saw in that man up there in the hospital, in that orphanage. I saw in that man, when I looked into his eyes, I realized there's a humility and a brokenness there. A desire to do God's will. A desire to please him. A desire to know him. And so here David says, Lord, there's a joy of salvation. There's something, Lord, of that wells of salvation that I can dig up, Lord. There's something of a freedom. But God, what I want to say, Lord, is if I come to you in that humility, if I come to you with honesty, if I come to you with a heart, Lord, open to you, then do you know what, Lord? There's an easiness, an openness to repent. An openness, Lord, to know you. An openness to come to you. And so one of the things that David had is he had a repentant heart. He just could say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm wrong. God, but Lord, I know you, and I'm not going to try to be perfect in that process. So that's the good news today. God's perfection came through the cross of Jesus Christ. God's perfection and his holiness was manifested through the cross of Jesus Christ. And tonight I'm going to take a bit of a different angle. I'm going to talk not on the rich young ruler, but on the seven things Jesus said on the cross. Because do you know what? All of them had significance about what God's heart was towards us. And every time Jesus hanged on that cross, did you know what? He was hanging on his own body mass, on his own weight. So he was hanging down like this. And every time he had to say something, it took a massive effort for him to be able to say, because his lungs there was no air in his lungs. So he basically had to lift himself up, drag himself up, and then be able to speak so that he can have air to speak. So when Jesus prays a prayer where he says, I am thirsty, or he says, Lord, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Lord, it is finished. Then there's such a powerful revelation of somebody that is broken. Somebody that is yielded to God. Somebody that prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, God, not my will, but your will be done. And he said, look, that word, I thirsty, I love it. He says it, I am thirsty, because scripture says, he said it so that scripture can be fulfilled. To the dot, to the minute, Jesus fulfilled God's holiness. Jesus fulfilled God's perfection. And it took him a massive effort, a massive brokenness, a massive surrender to the will of God. So you and I don't need to hang on the cross, but we need to do one thing, is open up our hearts. We need to do one thing, is say, God, I'm going to be humble about this because I know I cannot do it, but God, I want you to do it. I want to live for you. I want to please you. And Lord, I want to come to the cross daily. I want to take up my cross daily. And that taking up the cross of daily of God is just very simply, because that's what Jesus said to this rich young man. He says, go and sell all your possession and take up your cross and come and follow me. He didn't just say, go and sell your possessions. He said, take up your cross and follow me. A life of surrender, a life of openness, of consecration, so that we can live a sanctified life to God. And that's why there's going to be a difference. I want to show us a clip. It's a movie trailer. We've probably seen the movie Amazing Grace. I want to show us this clip, and then I'm going to challenge us. And it's a beautiful picture of somebody that lived a life of consecration. It's a true story. And obviously, it's now with all the video and movie stuff around that. But a song that we all know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you know that you're a wretch? Do you know that you've been nothing without Jesus? Do you live in a place every day where you're just thankful for what he has done in your life? Or do you assume the place of being God in your own life? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There's some of us that are blind here today, and God is going to make you see. There's some of us that have got veils over our eyes, and you've been a Christian for a long time, and you need deliverance today to see God again. But are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to surrender to the cross? Because that's where life starts, that's where death starts, and that's where resurrection came from. Let's show that clip and then we're going to pray together.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
What do you want with an old preacher?
I'm here to seek your advice.
Like me. Are you contemplating a life of solitude? People like you too much, besides.
Wilbur, you have work to do.
Line, but now I see.
No one of our age has ever taken power, which is why we're too young to realize that certain things are impossible.
You're the best fighter in the house and the best speaker.
Where does this little terrier spring from?
I believe he's a Yorkshire Terrier, my lord.
One man will risk everything.
Payment in kind.
There's nothing you have I'd want, Your Grace.
He'd fetch at least 25 guineas.
The game is over.
To speak for those who could not.
Think of this, to let you know that you no longer belong to God, but to a man.
To make the blind see.
We have no evidence that the Africans themselves have any objection to the trade.
And to lead a movement that would change the world.
Do it. Throw their dirty, filthy ships out of the water.
The slave trade has 300 MPs in its pocket. It would be just you against them.
If we were to outlaw the trade tomorrow, it would bring financial disaster.
His enemy is my enemy.
Wilberforce is a rebel.
No matter how loud you shout, you will not drown out the voice of the people!
People! More.
In Africa, I was a prince, in many ways not unlike you.
I'm going to try again.
As your prime minister, I urge caution.
And as my friend.
What the hell with caution?
Remember, God made men equal.
Was blind, but now I see. Did I write that?
Yes, you did.
Now at last it's true.
Amazing grace.
stand with me. Because God is looking for people that live a consecrated life despite the odds. Despite what the world says about you. God is looking for believers that will stand up in their workplace. Stand up in your relationships. Stand up in a town. And sometimes say, these stuff that are planted here does not represent God. We will fight for Him because we want to please Him. Sometimes we have to make bold stands so that others can be set free. You know, in this week, speaking to that little guy, not little guy, he's taller than I am. And that guy said that he hated us so much. And he said, at the end of this thing that he spoke, and I phoned him yesterday again, and he said to me one thing that challenged me a lot, because I phoned him 3 or 4 times after our meeting, because he made a commitment to Jesus. This guy said to me, thank you. I want to really thank you for your love. I want to thank you for loving me. I want to thank you for forgiving me. Because you don't have any reason why you should. And you know what? There's so many people out there that are trapped. That are trapped by their circumstances. And there's some of us in here today that are trapped by your circumstances. And you need somebody to stand up for you and say, I was blind, but now I see. I'm living a different life. I'm living a life of holiness to please Him, because He is holy. And some people, Christian, that you must stand up and you must go and fight for, that cannot fight for themselves. There's some people, an orphanage up maybe in Kinshasa, maybe 500,000 people that you must go and heal. Maybe somebody out there this week in your job that you must go and lay hands on. I was blind, but now I see. What do you see? I want to speak to the men. You know, the biggest killer in the church and outside the church today is pornography. Because it makes you see something else than God. What do you see? It defiles us. There are lots of things that we see that we choose to look to. But today the call is, will you look to Jesus again, the lover of your soul? Will you come to Him like that old man here at the inn was physically blind, said, I was blind, but now finally I can see. You see, worship and a life of consecration is not what you do. It's what happens in your heart. I met a worship leader one day, and he was playing on his piano. And the Lord asked him, if you would lose your hands today, would you keep on worshiping me? Because worship is not what you do and what you play. It's what's happening in your heart. Are you a worshiper? So Father, this morning, we are standing before you because we realize, Lord, the task to reach the world out there and to reach a world that has become antagonistic, Lord, against you, is so huge. Lord, the standard that we must live is so huge, it's so high. But Lord, one thing we know this morning is we come to you in a brokenness, Lord, as your church, as your body, because we know you have not chosen any other way to release your glory into the earth but us. And you said we must be holy, God, as you are holy. And we realize, Lord, it's such a huge task. It's such a high standard, Lord. And when we look to ourselves, we realize, God, there's absolutely nothing, nothing in us that can aspire to your holiness, to who you are. But Lord, you said that you're going to send your Holy Spirit to us. And that Holy Spirit is going to raise a standard in our lives, God, that's going to make us do greater things than what you have ever done. And so, Lord, like David, we want to say, Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Restore to us a willingness to obey you. Restore to us, Lord, a desire to be holy before you, live consecrated lives. Because today, Lord, it's not about sin or not sin. Today, it's about a heart's issue. It's about a life wholly consecrated to God. And so, Lord, that's what we ask. Holy Spirit, that you help us, Lord, through your conviction, to not play games or play church anymore, but to live and rise to the standard. But God, you say that those who wait upon you shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And even some of us here today are tired, Lord. We've run the race and we're tired, Lord. We're discouraged. But thank you that your standard remains and your ability to get there is through your grace and through that humility. I want to ask everybody here, if you do not know that Jesus that I've been talking about today, and you've been playing games with him, or you're just trying Jesus, or you're trying to be nice in church, or you're trying to play church, or whatever, or you're just there because of your own comfort, but you're in need of a Savior today. You're in need of a holy God that can come and wash away your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's poured out his blood so that you can be free, so that your blood can be free from any guilt or shame. He's come to forgive you. Father, forgive them because he doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive her because she doesn't know. She's clueless, Lord. But you want to come and stand under the cross of Jesus Christ today, and you want to say to him, Lord, thank you that you have qualified me because you became broken. You became hurt so that I can have life. But that means you need to repent. You need to turn to him. You need to turn your heart to him. You need to say to him, God, it's not about shofar. It's not about the church I belong to. It's about whether Jesus is Lord. If that's you today, or maybe you're backslidden and you've walked away from him from just being the lover of your soul, I want you right where you're standing. I want you to lift up your hand because I want to pray for you. We want you to lift up your hand very high. And some of you, it's going to feel right now that all of the world around you is going to fall apart. It's going to break apart. Because for the first time, you've been offered the gift of life, of salvation. And that's you. It's for you today. It's not for the person next to you. It's for you. And all you need to do is just respond. If there's anybody like that, thank you for that hand at the back. Anybody else that needs to respond right now, then I want you to lift up.
Hello? I feel there's... that is carrying. It's like you drag. Can you hear? Can I go have another mic? Hello? Okay. It's like you've been carrying on a rope, in a sense, like dragging a load. It's almost like. It's almost. Hello? It's almost like. That movie, The Mission, now most of you wouldn't have seen it because it's an old movie from long ago. But this guy sort of, he was, in order to please a holy God, he thought he had to do something. It was symbolized by him pulling a rope full of heavy weights, full of heavy stuff behind him. And he had to drag it and pull it up a mountain. And the Lord says, no, I want to cut that load free. Because that is not what he wants for us. And there's somebody here, I believe, that is carrying that load. You feel so loaded with sin. You feel so terrible before a holy God. Even when we were singing earlier on, you felt terrible when we were standing in the presence of the Lord in praise and worship. And especially when we sang about the holiness of God, you felt like you do not fit in. You cannot possibly please him. Is there anybody like this? Let's just close our eyes. If you know that you're carrying this load of sin and of secrets in a sense, and it's really bearing you down and you feel you've got to do it to please God. The Lord wants to cut you free from that this morning. He wants you to be able to run freely because you've never known freedom. The gospel, even the word of God, even the thought of God has just given you a sense of guilt. And the Lord wants to cut you free from that guilt this morning. Is there anybody like that this morning that needs to be cut free from that load of guilt? Please put up your hand. There's somebody there. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? God, it's for freedom that Christ came to set us free. We should not be walking around feeling guilty all the time anymore. It's a matter of if we've messed up like David has. It's a matter of bringing it to God in repentance and say, Lord, restore to me, because we cannot restore it ourselves.
I mean, anything that you've been carrying. And I want those people that raise their hands, we're going to ask you to do something very bold, and that's to come to the front. Because we want to pray for you. And I know it's a heavy thing, but it's a symbolic act of saying, Jesus, you're not going to come to the cross again. I must come to receive what you have given me. So if you're here today and you want us to pray that prayer, if you lifted your hand while nobody is walking around, I don't want anybody to walk out because this is a holy moment. I want you, those people specifically, will you just quickly come to the front? We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. If God is speaking to you today, won't you come quickly? Because He comes to bring freedom. Thank you, thank you. I'm going to ask the people that know Jesus in this place, without talking to people in a sense of making conversation, all I want you to do is I want you to turn to somebody next to you, because there's some of you that must go and stand in the gap now for somebody next to you and ask them, do you know Jesus Christ? And if that person cannot say yes or no with a surety, then you must ask them, can I take you to the front? Because we want to go and pray with you. Because sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need somebody that can take our hand and take us to the front. I want you to ask somebody next to you quickly, if you don't know them, just turn to somebody next to you and say, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know, I want to introduce you to Him. He's the lover of your soul. He loves you so much. He desires to know you. And if you cannot say with a surety and a confidence, yes, then I want you to bring those people to the front. Because today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your freedom. Today is the day of resurrection life. Today we're saying, yes, God, thank you that through the blood of Jesus, you make me holy, you make me free. Is there anybody like that? Even you can be in church for many years. I also want to ask people, if you are backslidden and you don't hear God's voice anymore, it's confusion in your life, there's so many stuff going wrong, I want you also to step out, because we're going to pray for you today. I want you to make that fresh commitment, because every day is a new day with God. He never changes, but we change all the time. So if God is speaking to you about just making a fresh commitment, and I feel there's some people here that are starting a new season in your life, and it's quite a scary thing. Specifically people that are standing on the verge of a complete new season, and you don't know where to. And there's about 9 people like that. I want you to quickly, those 9 people, it's going to take a boldness. You're not making a commitment to salvation. You're just making a commitment to God for this new season. You're saying, God, wherever you lead, I'm going to go. I want those 9 people quickly. I want you to come and stand here on my right-hand side. God is speaking. Maybe there's more, but there's specific 9 people. There's specific people here that are coming into a new season, and God wants to take your hand today. But there's like this fear that has come upon you, and just lots of stuff. Well, there's more than 9 probably. Just I want you just to move a little bit to that side, because we're gonna pray for you. Because you never need to be afraid. All we're gonna do is we're gonna consecrate this new season in your life to God. And I just sense this massive expectation in your heart from God that He's gonna bless you. But you have to consecrate. Maybe you're starting a first job, maybe you're coming into a new season, but God is saying, consecrate it to me. Consecrate every step. And that's what David did. He did it so well. Every time before he went to war, he would go in, and scripture says he strengthened himself in God. He strengthened himself in God. He was not relying on his own strength. He came to God. And we're gonna consecrate our ways to God. We're gonna consecrate our thoughts to God. There's a lady here that have been struggling with your right foot, and your right foot is a bit skew, and you need healing in your foot. And there's also somebody here that has been diagnosed with a weird type of disease that God wants to heal today. Where are you quickly? We want to pray for you. There's a type of a weird disease that you've been diagnosed with, and we want to pray for you specifically. Where is that lady? Is it your foot? Kom staan geyser. As you're going to walk, you're going to be healed, because Jesus is here. Amen. Just come and stand right here. Where's that person that has been diagnosed with a weird, strange disease? Maybe it's a family member of yours that are just like, there's really something, it's like the doctors cannot explain it, and it's like lots of stuff now. Where's that person? I want to pray for you quickly. Don't be shy. We're not going to pray for you later. We want to pray for you now when Jesus gives opportunity, because then he wants to heal. There's also a couple of people here, and we're going to pray for you now. No, the people in front, are you ready? What's your name? Elizabeth, you're beautiful for God. Do you know that? You're beautiful for him. Beautiful to him. Okay. There's some people here that right now, here in your neck, there's an intense pain in your neck. Right here. There's like intense stress intensity right here at the back of your shoulder and your neck. Is that you? So there's some more people like that that needs healing. There's intense oppression in your life. Won't you come quickly? Come and stand on this side, because God is going to heal you. There's like this spasms and stuff that you get in your neck and in your shoulders here up. And I just got a pain like that, and I know it's not my pain. It's somebody's pain here. Some people here. And there's quite a number of you that needs prayer for that. So won't you come quickly? Just come quickly. Have you got that person? Okay. Is it your baby? What is wrong with the baby?
Rare eye disease.
Okay. Okay. What's your baby's name? Hannah. Come stand here. We're going to pray for Hannah. Okay. Okay, we're going to put out our faith for Hannah, because when God speaks and God says, and the doctors don't know, she's got a rare eye disease, and the doctor says that she cannot see, or she will probably not be able to see. They don't know whether she's going to see. But we cancel those words, because we come to the true doctor today. His name is Jesus Christ. And so we're going to ask this doctor to heal this baby. Hannah is her name. And that she will be able to see. That she will be able to say physically, I was blind, but now I can see. So Father, I want you to stretch out your hands, and we're going to pray for a miracle today. And we're going to trust God that right now it's going to turn around. No more doctors, no more stuff. We've got nothing against doctors, but Jesus still heals. He's the great doctor. Lord, we bring this family and we bring Hannah to you. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have made provision today on the cross for her healing. And Lord, as we lay hands on Hannah, we release the freedom over Hannah's eyes to see. Thank you. We come against blindness, every blind spirit, every sickness, every disease that seems incurable. But in the name of Jesus, we speak to the retina. We speak to the muscles in the eyes. We speak to everything that is out of order, out of the Word of God right now. And we release the healing of God. We release the power of God over, and we say, Hannah, you will see. You will see, not just see Jesus, but you will see physically. You will testify of God's goodness. And Lord, we release your healing. We speak healing over this baby in the name of Jesus. You said, Lord, let the kids come to you. Let the children come to you. And here's the children, Lord. We're all children, but we release as a congregation. We say, no more death, no more disease, no more sickness, no more pain. In Jesus' name. And we release. I want you to pray in the Spirit just for a moment if you can pray. Lord, we come against this sickness and this curse in Jesus' name. And we release your complete healing now over this baby. In the name of Jesus, we say, Hannah, be healed. Hannah, be healed and receive the word of God. Hannah, be healed and receive the sight of God. Receive the way God has made you perfect, whole, and ability to see in Jesus' name. And we just release that, God. We just release your healing. We just release your healing. We release your healing in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for that foot. I want somebody, will you just lay a hand on that foot? It's the right foot, eh? Okay, Lord, we pray right now for that foot, and we say, let that foot be straightened in Jesus' name. Every muscle, every pain, be gone in Jesus' name. And we command the healing of God to come. We say now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you that you're the healer, you're the deliverer, and we speak to every muscle to release, to receive the word of God right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There's somebody here, and I'm just obedient, so please be patient. There's somebody here that has got problem with your oogkliere, with your eye, your oogtraan. What is that in English? Your eyes, glands, tears, tear glands. There's something wrong with your eyes and your tear glands, and God wants to heal you. Won't you come quickly? Won't you come quickly? And then if there's any other sick people here, won't you come out quickly to this side? We're going to pray for these people for salvation now. That's the greatest healing and the miracle that we can ever receive. But if you're sick in your body and you need prayer, don't be proud now. Just say, here am I need you, God. I want you to heal me. Won't you come quickly? There's somebody with intense back problems. You've had two back operations and... Nina, okay. And you have back problems. Okay. Where's some other people with back problems, intense back problems? And God, we're going to pray that Jesus will heal you because he's here today. Amen. No spectators. Amen. So all of us are praying. If you need healing, I want you to come. God is not on show. He's just real. He's Jesus in our lives. So we're going to, as those people that need healing, just come out. We're gonna pray for you. There's somebody specifically here today, and you have been asking God for three things. There were three specific things that you were asking God for, and you've been praying for him that he will give you a sign. There are three specific things. The first one is a very natural thing that you've been asking God, but the second and the third one are spiritual things. Where's that person? I want to pray for you quickly. There are three things, three specific things that you've been asking God. The one is a very natural one. I want you to come quickly to me as we're going to pray for these people. Won't you step out quickly to the front? And we're going to pray first for these people for salvation. Well, let's all pray together. Is that all right? And then we're going to pray for the healing and we're going to consecrate these wonderful people to God. Let's pray. And I want you, as you're standing here for the first time, I want you to open up your heart to Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, I come to you. Let's all pray together. Lord, I come to you. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And I realize today that I cannot save myself. Jesus, I look to the cross and I ask that you save me, that you wash me clean by your blood. I repent of my sins, Lord. I'm desperate, God, for your life. I thank you that you became broken and you broke yourself on the cross so that I can have life. Give me a new life, Lord, a new start, a new beginning. I surrender all to you, Jesus. Take my life, take my past, take my future, and give me the joy of my salvation. I want to be in love with you, Jesus, and worship you for eternity. Make me holy, Lord, by your blood, as you are holy. I thank you for relationship with you and for life in abundance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to ask you, there's some people behind you. That's going to, well, people, facilitators, we need some more facilitators here in front. That's going to just pray with you. Thank you for making this commitment. But you need to, if you're not baptized, you need to get baptized. Start to follow God. Start to be obedient to him. I want some of the SOS people, the people that did SOS maybe yesterday, or some of the leaders and some of the small group leaders, I want you to come quickly. I want you to come and pray for the sick here. We're going to pray and we're going to say to God, God, thank you that you still heal. So if you would quickly come out. And then we want some other people. We're going to sing. Can we sing that Amazing Grace song? Have you got that, James? And then there's some other people here. Just the last group of people as we're going to start praying for people. You have lost your first love. Where you're just madly in love with Jesus. And all you need to do today is just ask him. Say, God, restore the joy of my salvation. Restore me to that place where just Jesus is everything in my life. If you want me to pray that prayer with you, I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come to the front. And then also want to pray for the men. Because God, he holds us accountable over our families to be holy. And if you want to make a commitment to holiness, we're going to watch that movie Courageous together as men. Okay? I want you to send an email to letsgo@shofaronline.org and we'll let you know. And then we're going to pray for each other. We're going to pray that God will raise up men. As the ladies are going to be at the women's conference this weekend and stuff, we're going to make a special, not this week, but the week after that, a special coming together. And we're going to do those vows things over our families and over, even if you're single here. So I want to ask the men, just keep the announcements, look at the announcements, because we're going to watch Courageous together and we're going to say to God, God, raise us up as men of this community. Amen? 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 Okay. So let's just start to praise. We're going to sing this song. If you need to be restored in your first love to God, I want you to raise your hand very high where you're standing or sitting at the back there, or maybe you're standing in front, because then people around you are going to come and they're going to come and pray for you. If you just need a restoration in that falling in love with God, the joy of your salvation, won't you just raise your hand? Don't be shy. We're not proudful in this place. We're just in need of Jesus. Amen. So will you just raise your hand and we're going to pray for you as people pray for each other.